If you have your Bibles handy, open them to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to look at several texts from the book of Nehemiah this morning. As always, it's a pleasure to see everyone. We have, as usual, visitors with us. Thank you for coming here today. May God bless you if you're traveling or if you live in the area and you're looking for truth, you're looking for some place to follow God. We would love to study with you some, so thank you for being here today. Our theme for this year is In Christ Alone. Last week, we talked about being in the body of Christ alone. Two aspects of the body become clear as you look in Scripture. One that we looked at last week from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and that is that the body is guided by the head, and that all directions for the body come from the head, and the body is completely dependent upon the head. And from that, we drew the point that Paul does in Ephesians and Colossians, that Christ is our head. And so as people who are part of the body of Christ, and when you are a child of God, you are part of that body, we receive our direction from Christ alone. We depend upon Him. We listen to Him. We are guided by Him. We find our strength in Christ. But there's another way in which the illustration of the body is used in Scripture, not only to speak of that vertical relationship we have with Christ, but Paul in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body being a whole unit and every part being useful to the body. And here he speaks of the horizontal relationship we have with one another. First, our relationship with Christ, but because we have the relationship with Christ, as we talk about the idea of being part of the body, we also must be people who understand that we have a relationship with one another. We didn't talk about that last week because we're going to deal with that this week. And interestingly enough, that connects to our study of the book of Nehemiah. We've been studying over the last several weeks the book of Nehemiah, looking at the theme of rebuilding. Nehemiah was a Jewish man who came from being a servant in the Persian Empire back to his hometown of Jerusalem, though he'd never been there before. That's where his people came from. And he came there because he learned that the walls had been destroyed and they were not being rebuilt. And God used him to rebuild not only the walls, but to rebuild the real thing that was broken, and that were the people. So Nehemiah stands as a book in which we find this great servant of the Lord seeking to rebuild. And we've made parallels in our life today that there are things that are broken in our life. If you find yourself broken by sin, that has destroyed you and broken you down. It may be that your marriage is broken. It may be that your health is broken, your career. We are just in a world of broken things. And in our study of Nehemiah so far, we've learned that in order to rebuild, we must first acknowledge that things are broken. We must, second of all, evaluate how they became broken. Third, we must be willing to act when we understand that things are broken. And the last lesson we dealt with is that when we seek to rebuild, we have to understand there will be opposition. And Nehemiah faced opposition. Where we're at this morning is where these two sermons come together, these two series. What we find as we look through Nehemiah next is that rebuilding requires others. And I think that what we're going to see as we look in Nehemiah is an interesting illustration of what we dealt with last week. That when we are part of the body of Christ, we will listen to God. And Nehemiah is moved throughout this whole book because of his love for God. He is always seeking to do what the head wants him to do. But in order to accomplish what needs to be done, Nehemiah has to bring in other people. There are some people who have the idea that they can sort of be all alone as a Christian. They can come to the Lord and they don't need anyone else. What I hope we see from studying the book of Nehemiah this morning and bringing this into the New Testament, bringing it in our lives, is that if we're going to rebuild things within our lives, we have to have other people. Because the truth is we need other people. John Donne was a 17th century English cleric, and he was the one who wrote, "No man is an island, entire to himself." All of us need other people. And Nehemiah understood this very early on. Chapter 2 and verse 5. When Nehemiah has been told the walls have been broken down, and he's contemplated what he needs to do, in chapter 2 he's before the king, and notice what he does in verse 5. When the king says, "What do you request?" Verse 5, we are told, Nehemiah said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Verse 7, furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me from the governors of the region, for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through, that I may come to Judah. What we see right there is Nehemiah understood he needed the king's help. He wasn't able to accomplish this on his own. And when he goes to the land of Israel and he comes to the city of Jerusalem, verse 11 tells us that he surveyed the city for 3 days. He went around the walls. And then in verse 16, he pulls the officials to them and he tells them of his intention to rebuild the walls. And notice verse 18. I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. Nehemiah pulled other people in. Nehemiah was not able to rebuild on his own. He had to have others. There is a truth to that that you and I need to understand as well. We have to have others as well. I know you may think that you're strong, you're able to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, that's a wonderful idea, but the truth is there are times you cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps. There are times you think, well, you know, I got myself into this situation, I'll get myself out. There are times you cannot get yourself out of these situations. You need other people, and God intended for us to have other people. Batman needed Robin, Kirk needed Spock, Holmes needed Watson, Dak Prescott needed Brandon Holloway, and now, as he plays for Dallas, Zeke. We all need other people. In the Bible, Adam needed Eve. Moses needed Aaron. Paul needed Barnabas and Silas. You need people. Again, we think, well, I don't need anyone. God always intended for us to have people. There's not a failing on our part. God intended for people to be there and for us to turn to other people. The text that was read just a moment ago, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, speaks about the fact that two are better than one. And then when he closes, he said, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The emphasis is not on the number three. The emphasis is on the building of the numbers. In other words, if two are good, the more you have, the more cords you begin to bring in, the stronger the unit becomes. God always intended for us to have other people. Over and over again in Scripture, we find this idea of one another. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. James 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, the great text where Paul talks about our togetherness one with one another. Paul said that speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, listen, by what every joint supplies. I say this carefully, not simply by what Christ supplies, which is salvation and strength, but part of what God has supplied for us is one another. And I have to understand that I need you. I need other people to step in and help me in my life. We were not supposed to be alone. No man is an island. You remember back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings, Elijah, the great prophet of God, in chapter 18, had the incredible victory on Mount Carmel there over the prophets of Baal. But in chapter 19, he's running for his life. Jezebel has said, you will be dead. And he came to the point, remember, where he said in verse 4, I am the only one. You ever feel like you're the only one? Amen. Ever feel like you're the only one who's trying to serve the Lord? At your work? At school? Maybe the only one in your family. God had to remind Elijah, he said, there are 7,000 knees that have not bowed yet. When we come together with one another, we remind ourselves that we are part of an army. That here at Douglas Hills is 300 plus strong. That we are not alone. Whatever may come within our lives. And that's one of the reasons, beloved, why we need to be here with one another on a regular basis. I would always encourage Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It's not about a number. It's not about your name being checked off. When you step into this room on Sunday morning and you see all these people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ, who, as we talk about in the lesson, are there with you, that ought to strengthen you. And on Sunday night when you step in here and you see that all these people are here, they are there with you every day. And when you step in, you are telling them not only am I glad to see you and I'm glad that you're by me, I want you to know I am here with you. And so really Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night become almost a great metaphor of the fact that we are always here. That I am committed to you. Not just the Lord, first and foremost. I am committed to you. I will be here to worship God, but I am here on Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, because you are here. And that's what drives me. Because we are there for one another. We need one another. And we have to accept that. Are you taking advantage of that? That strength that comes and bringing that strength to other people. A lot of times people say, well, we've gotten big and it's hard to connect with people. Do you realize that on the day of Pentecost, when the church started, the church was 3,000 in number? And 300's too big? You realize that most historians believe that the early church got to the point there were 10,000 people. Do you really think every person was closely connected to every other person? No. But I'll tell you this, they were connected to somebody. And that's what we need to seek in a congregation, regardless of whether it's 30 or 300 or 3,000. We will not be connected to everybody, but we can connect to someone. Reach out to someone, connect with someone. We need them. You need them. Number two, not only do we need other people in order to work and accomplish the things that need to be accomplished. So say for a moment that you're a relay runner in a race. Okay? Your responsibility is to run 3 miles. Okay? Did you know how long that relay race goes? Some relay races can go 2 days. What if you're that relay runner and you walk up there and you've got your section you know that you're going to do and you're going to pass the baton on to someone else? No one else is there. You got to run that race by yourself. How daunting would that be? Imagine if you're a construction worker and you're working on this remarkable building, beautiful high rise, and you walk in there that morning and you're the only one building. What would that do to you? There are times there are obstacles that we have to face in life that are so overwhelming, they will stifle us and shut us down. So Nehemiah had to deal with this. Nehemiah had to rebuild these walls. And he brought these other people in. And chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that they had a mind to work. That's what drove them. These walls around Jerusalem, it's not like a chain link fence that you're putting up. Okay, these walls were, around the city of Jerusalem, 2.5 miles long. An average of 40 feet high and 8 feet thick. And these weren't professional contractors that were brought in to do this. Just everybody. Working with each other. So you look in chapter 3. Chapter 3 just lists a number of people who were busy working. Verses 1 and 2, we find the priests were busy. We find others. You look at verse 12. You find the families were busy working on this. All with one another, contributing. You find as you look at the latter part of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, about verse 25, Zadok the son of Emir made repairs in front of his own house. And notice where he made the repairs, in front of his own house. And in verse 29 and verse 30, we find that people were repairing in front of their dwelling. And what was that? That was buy-in. As everyone worked on what was in front of their house for their safety, the whole became strong. In other words, because of that buy-in, everybody was working to complete the whole so that they could be protected. As you move on, you see in this chapter as well that everyone didn't quite work as well. We find as we look in verse 5 that there were some people, they didn't decide to work. They weren't going to be useful. We find that verse 20 tells of a man by the name of Baruch who did his work carefully and helped out and engaged himself. All of these people worked to make sure the walls were completed. And in chapter 6, we are told they were completed in 52 days. Why? Because at this impossible task, everybody worked together. And they threw themselves into the work. What's the parallel for us today? There are things that you and I cannot do alone. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12 uses the idea of the body. Okay? The body is not all an eye. It's not all a hand. It's not all a head. The body is made up of all these different parts, and all these different parts bring their own abilities in. You have abilities. You may think, well, I don't have a lot of abilities. It doesn't matter whether you have a lot of abilities or not. You have an ability. And what God wants is for you to bring that ability, to discover what that ability is, but God wants you to bring that ability to the body. So that we work to do these things that we need to be doing. What are the things we need to be doing? Well, there are several things we could talk about. One, teaching the lost. Jesus said, go into all the world. The world. Okay. The world. Go into all the world. How's one person going to do that? One person can't do that. But when one person is joined by God with another person and another person and another person, you find that map we've got back there that shows the people we help support. Not as individuals, collectively. And you play a role when the gospel is preached in Africa or the Philippines or Georgia. You are playing a part of that. You're bringing some ability to the table so that the Word of God can be taught. And so we work with one another here. I can teach. Some of you are really good at reaching out to new visitors and saying hello and inviting them in. And so you work with those who teach. Don't diminish your role. Oh, I'm just noticing people, but I'm not teaching. In Acts chapter 6, there was a problem that arose. Some of the widows were not being taken care of. And the problem went to the apostles. You know what the apostles did? The apostles said, hey, look, we're busy doing really spiritual things right now. We're praying and we're fasting and we need other people to step up and take care of this. They appointed people to do that. You have a role. And you can do something in the teaching of the lost. You may know someone at work, someone at school that is in need. I don't know that person. But you can step in and say, hey, would you be interested in a Bible study? We work with one another to accomplish things that need to be accomplished. Not only that, the building up of saints. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaking again to the idea of what every part does, the phrase he uses in the book of Ephesians, speaks of those within the church who are busy. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. In prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And these are all things Paul is saying we do to help the body grow. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, what every joint supplies. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the elders. It's about everybody. And the task that you have to strengthen the body of Christ and sometimes even just to help physically the saints. We are here to do that. Someone came up to me and they said, Mark, I need to borrow $5,000 or I have $5,000 in medical bills. I would be hard pressed to help there. But collectively with one another, there's a brother who has a need. We can together work on that. So we need other people to do the work that needs to be done. And the third thing, we need others to get through hard times. Look in chapter 4 of Nehemiah. In chapter 4, as the people were rebuilding, they faced a crisis. Sanballat and Tobiah decided that they were going to organize resistance and send people in to attack. Fortunately, Jeremiah receives word about this. Notice, if you will, verse 15. It happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was, from that time on, that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held spears and shields and bows and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So imagine the scene. Because there was going to be an attack coming on, Nehemiah said, you need to be there for one another when it's going to be tough. So he organized a system where half the people were there guarding everything while half the people worked. And even the people who were working, they had a sword at their side and they had something in their hand. They were ready to fight. Through that difficult time, they knew someone else was there for them. They knew someone else had their back. And we may not fight in the same way, but the New Testament makes very clear that we face burdens today. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. The idea of a burden here is something that is overwhelming for the individual. And again, we understand Christ is going to be there. But part of Christ's solution is you. Part of what Christ wants at that moment is for us to step in and bear one another's burdens. For us to be there for one another when you're going through this overwhelming crisis that's coming in. Sometimes that crisis may be life. Maybe health issues. It may be some difficulty that comes your way. It may be something that knocks you on your tail. And you don't know how to get back up. And you're struggling. And you want to get back up, but you can't. In those moments where it just seems like the oppression is coming down, Nehemiah teaches us that we are to be there rallying around one another. And the New Testament teaches that as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, Paul said, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort, notice, the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. In those moments where you have those who are struggling with patience, those who are weak, those who are faint-hearted, even those who are unruly, you know what the solution is? Brethren, one another. And let's put names on that. Your name and my name. I think what happens in a situation like our congregation where we have grown is we begin to think, well, somebody will take care of this brother or sister in Christ. As I said earlier, we can't all have the same relationship with everybody. Sometimes people don't reach out and they struggle. And we need perceptive eyes who are saying, Lord, send me. Maybe you can be the person who helps that brother or sister that no one else sees. You need to rally around them and help them and be there for them. Why? That's what God intended for us, to help one another. Not ignore one another, not say, boy, I really hate it that's happening. And I'll be honest, I've been guilty of that. Boy, I really hate it. I hope that changes in their life. God wants us to step in and be there in that time of need. And sometimes it's just a time where sin, the devil, is working on someone. How does that work? I don't always understand that, but Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are fighting spiritual forces. Maybe there are times that Satan begins to work on one person. Maybe you're feeling like you are so tempted at the moment. You know what you need at that moment? You need a brother or a sister that you can call and say, I need help right now. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 makes it clear when those times of temptation come, what we need to do is suit up with the armor of God. But you know what's going to help even more? What will help even more is when you weakly and maybe even reluctantly suit up and put on the armor of God And you make yourself step out into that battlefield because you are scared to death and you are so unsure of yourself. And then a brother or a sister steps alongside of you. And they're suited up. And then you look over and there's another one and another one. And maybe 300 brethren who are there with you. And they are there as the Jews then in your time of need to fight for you. That's what we need. You go out there on your own, you will be eaten up. Christ wants you to go out with other people. That's what the church is all about. And let me make this important point. We are to fight alongside one another, by the way, beloved, not with one another. You know what an autoimmune disease is? There are a lot of different autoimmune diseases. Type 1 diabetes is an autoimmune disease. Lupus is one. An autoimmune disease is where the body turns against itself. Sometimes the consequences can be an annoyance. Other times they're really pretty severe. There are problems. The last thing God wants is for His body to turn against itself. That's why over and over again, and especially in the epistles, Jesus addresses our unity with one another. But the epistles, Paul spoke of the need for us to be unified and condemn the sin of division. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, Paul said, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And we could list dozens of other verses that speak of the fact that we're to be unified with one another. We don't fight with one another. We are unified with one another. Why? Because I need to make sure that when I'm in that time of difficulty, I have people there for me. You need to make sure that when you go through a time of difficulty, you have people there with you. The best thing for us to do is get along. Love one another. Be patient with one another. Bear with one another. And be there in those times of need. Last point, and we'll close the lesson. We need others to improve. Nehemiah chapter 5. In Nehemiah chapter 5, Nehemiah came across some people that I put in quotation marks were good people. They were good people. They weren't living that way at the moment, but deep inside, they were good people. What was happening in Nehemiah chapter 5? We talked about this in a previous lesson. But Nehemiah catches wind that there are people who were poor and they were struggling. And they were mortgaging their lands. They were even going as far as to sell their daughters to be slaves to their brethren. They couldn't pay their taxes. And they're doing this to fellow brethren, fellow Jews. So verse 7 tells us after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brothers. Just to remind you again, usury was when you took interest from someone who is in need. It wasn't a sin in the Old Testament for someone in a business transaction, even to a fellow Jew, to charge interest. A guy wants to increase his holdings, so he buys another field. But when someone was in need, you were not to charge interest. Because you had that brother over a barrel, but that's what they were doing here. And he said, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. And he called a great assembly. In verse 8, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? And notice at the end of verse 8, then they were silenced. They found nothing to say. And then in verse 11, Nehemiah says, this is what you need to do. He said, restore to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. What did they say in verse 12? They said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. That's why I have in quotation marks, they were good people. They weren't doing something right at the moment. But when Nehemiah came up and said, guys, what are you doing charging usury? They knew they were guilty. They didn't have anything to say, right? And it wasn't like they didn't care. From verse 12, I think we find they did. They knew they were wrong. And they said, okay, we're going to make this right. We'll do what we need to do. You might could even insert a little thank you, Nehemiah, after that. We needed that. You and I need other people so we can grow and get better. If it's just you, if it's just me, there's no new information coming in, right? I can justify my sins. I can figure out a way where I'm okay with that. But when someone else comes up and they say, hey, look, I love you, but here's an area where I think you need to work a little bit. How would you take that? 2 weeks ago, a member here came up and they said, can I give you some constructive criticism? Well, of course. All of you are going, great. What's the phone number? Okay, and that's okay. That's all right. Why would you not take constructive criticism? If there's something that you need to become a better servant of the Lord, why would you not listen? So these people listened to Nehemiah, and they became better because they listened to Nehemiah. We need other people so that we can improve our service to the Lord. The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Sometimes if I don't have other people, I'm not going to get better. I need to get better. You need to get better. We need to grow. And so I see when I gather together with my fellow Christians, a Christian who is setting a good example. And I learn from them. Or maybe sometimes I see a Christian who's struggling and I want to come up there and I want to try to help them. Those things are important. Where would we be then without this great body that Christ calls the church? We need one another. We need to work with one another. We need one another in times of help. We need to help one another improve. Our relationship with the Lord, first and foremost, the head, but our relationship with one another is so important. I close with this question. Are you taking advantage of that relationship? Are you throwing yourself into the service of the Lord and the service of your brother or sister in Christ? That's what Christ intends. And for you to grow and be a productive member of the body, you need to do that. Let's think about that as we go to God in prayer. Our Father, thank you for our head. Thank you for the guidance that comes from him. Thank you for the wisdom that comes from him. But thank you for one another as well. May each and every one of us walk out of here this morning with a greater appreciation from a study of the book of Nehemiah, of our need for others. May every member of this congregation seek to have a greater value for every other member. And if we have historically kept ourselves distant from the oneness that we are to have within the church, if there's anyone here like that, may they be convicted through the preaching of your word to change that practice and strive to be an active, useful member of your body. Help us, dear Father, to practice the things that we have seen in Nehemiah. Help us, dear Father, to join forces with one another and lock arms with one another and work. Help us to be there for one another in times of difficulty. And help us to seek to improve, to put aside willfulness and pride and embrace your mercy and grace. And may we not only receive such instruction, but may we give it humbly. Dear Father, we understand in some small way it is an awesome thing you have blessed us with our community, with one another. May we all lock arms with one another and march toward heaven. In your Son's name we pray, and amen. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we have an opportunity now for you to think about who you are and what you need to do. We're about to sing a song of invitation. If you're not a child of God, Christ is not your head yet. He needs to become your head. You need to listen to him and submit your life to him. If you have not been baptized for the remission of sins, as we sing with one another, come forward. And you can become part of that body and you can follow Him every day of your life. And you can join a large army of people who are walking together with you, who are there to be there with one another. You're not alone. You don't have to face life alone. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.